Isn't it a great psalm? And I love that verse in it where it says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. Isn't it wonderful? That God sent his only begotten Son for me and you, and he died on a cross. But greater still, he rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Let's just bow our heads a moment tonight before we turn to God's word. Merciful God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, even for these words, Lord, which we have been saying, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, tonight, Lord, to take counsel from your word afresh, Lord. Lord, let me stand aside, Lord. Let not my words be heard tonight, but Lord, let us look to your word tonight, Lord. Let us, Lord, be encouraged tonight, Lord. Let us, like this hymn says, Lord, let us look to Calvary afresh, Lord. Let us shake off, Lord, all the fears, Lord. Let not the guilty fear, Lord, try to come in, but let us have a realization of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over this service tonight, Lord. Lord, I say, let all, Lord, be done tonight for the glory of King Jesus. Amen. Let the name of Jesus be exalted in this place tonight, Lord. Lord, when we lift up your name, Lord, you said, Lord, that you would be lifted up, Lord. We know that you were lifted up on a cross, Lord, that all men might be drawn unto thee, Lord. Lord, tonight we look to the cross, Lord. Our hope is fixed on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Oh, Lord God, keep your hand upon us tonight, Lord. Bless those tonight, Lord, that need a touch in their bodies, Lord. Those that are on our minds, Lord. All the people that we have lifted up in prayer, Lord God, I bring them before you afresh, Lord. Lord, touch them, heal them, and deliver them in the name of Jesus, Lord. Keep your hand upon our pastor, Lord. Let the people in Scotland have a good service, Lord. Let all go well. Let the power of God fall, Lord. Let us hear good reports in the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord. For the glory of God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll try not to be too long tonight, because I know, like, this time change business is a decoy. Tonight I want to talk about the road to success. Now, the road to success today is not nothing like what the Word of God really calls the road to success. So tonight we just want to take a wee look at the life of Paul. We sort of want to take a wee look at him and use him as a bit of an example of one or two verses and things. But let's just turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. And we'll read two verses and then take your seat if you may take your seat. Chapter 26, verses 28 and 29. And this is Paul speaking before Agrippa, and he says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You may have your seat. So we see here tonight, right away. Now, the road to success. Well, I know everybody knows, like, you hear people saying today about this man was successful because he's got X number of thousands of pounds or maybe millions of pounds in the bank, and that's how success is judged today. And how success is judged today is maybe how good of an education someone had or how well they excelled at whatever they tried to do. But you know, as we'll go through this tonight, we'll maybe see there's nothing wrong with that, because we know that. Just, I had the discs in the van there listening to some of the Bible readings, and I was just listening to Job, and we know that the end of Job was greater than the beginning, and how that, I can't remember the exact number, but it was maybe 14,000 sheep he had and so many thousand camels, and it's unbelievable how God blessed him. So just because you're blessed of God doesn't mean you have to live in poverty either, because God, like the psalmist David says, he said he was young, but now he was old, and he said he not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So it's not God's will that you be hanging on the last few pounds, as it were, but it's God's will that you would prosper and be in health. So we see tonight that if you looked up the dictionary on Oxford's Living Dictionary, says for success this would be the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. So we see right away that the road to success, the word success is to accomplish something, to the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. Now, today that a lot of people's problem is they feel like they have no purpose. And that's the message of the devil. The message of the devil is to tell you you have no purpose. That's why the suicide rate is the way it is. Because people think they're not loved. People think that they're not wanted. People think that there's no point in them being here. And my belief is one of the greatest reasons for that is the message of, I call it, evolution. It's not evolution. It's evolution is the right word for it. Because it's decoying the minds of children. From their children, they're taught evolution. And evolution teaches you that you're just like an animal. And the strongest will survive. It's all about who's the strongest will survive. And, you know, it's all about natural selection. And, you know, that evolution teaches you that there's no purpose in life. But the Word of God teaches something different. It puts you on the road to success. The road to success teaches you that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the road to success. Once, you know, it's an important thing today that our children are taught these things. Because we see that this word today, that their road to success is for the women, they want them to dress like immoral, like they don't want them to be half clothed. They want them just to, you know, they want everybody just to have, you can live whatever way you like. That's because you've no purpose in life. But you know, people would maybe say, well, I do have a purpose. I have a job. I earn so many million a year. I work so many hours in the week. That's my purpose. Or I play a sport and that's my purpose. But you know, God has laid out in His Bible the purpose for man. And the purpose for man is to seek God. There's something in man. You know, like Gary said this morning, like Brother Branham said in that message, the deep calleth to the deep. There's something in man and he's desiring something. You know, and if the devil can get in there and give him something to almost fulfill that desire, then he'll go after that thing with all his heart. But you know, if we as believers can point people to Christ, that they may see that there is a purpose. That the message of evolution may be broken. That the message of God created the heavens and the earth. There is a purpose. There is a reason. There's a reason why we're here tonight. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We're here tonight to praise Him and to magnify Him for the things that He has done. We see here, if we went on, we'll just go back in this verse, chapter 26, we'll just go back a wee bit just to get a bit of a background on some of the things that Paul says of his experience in life, on his encounter. In verses 8, we see that he's explaining to these men, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and in many many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I pursued them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I pursued them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Paul set out on a road. He set out on a road to do a goal. He had a purpose in life. He had an aim. He thought he was serving God. You know, sometimes, like Gary said, people think they're serving God, but what is the fruit that tree is bearing? What is your attitude towards an unbelieving person? What is, you know, like Gary said, sometimes people nearly think they're picking the light and seeing someone in a sin. It's nearly as if I'm greater than you because you're living like that and I can live like this. But you know where we ought to say, there go I, but by the grace of God. It's only but the grace of God that we're in a right. when you see some people and the afflictions they have, you know, if you take a walk through a hospital sometime, or if you ever have to go into a hospital and you see some of the condition that people are in, you thank God that you've got your health and you've got your strength. So we see that Paul here sets out, he said he has a purpose. And his purpose in life was to hunt down anybody that believed in the name of Jesus. He wanted that name to be put down. The chiefs and the Pharisees and all these men, they wanted the story or the truth it is, but you know, they wanted to be made out like a fairy tale that this fellow Jesus was not really what he said he was. They would lead you to believe that he was an illegitimate child, that he was just nothing. He was just like a prophet, as it were. They didn't want people to believe in this name of Jesus. Sounds a wee bit like today. We see that today, you know, at the moment in time, we're just only after, not that long ago, celebrating 500 years since Martin Luther came out of the Church of Rome and walked up to that door in Wittenberg and nailed the 95 theses to that door. And, you know, when God enlightened him, he was on a purpose. He had a purpose in life. His purpose was to serve the Church of Rome. That was his purpose. He served them well. And, you know, he done everything. He done all the penance. He done all he could do. But one day, God set him on the road to success when he enlightened him and showed him a verse in the Bible that said, "The just shall live by faith." When he realized that fact, he was on a different road. He found out that that road was not the road to success. You know, in this country, we're blessed. We're blessed for things like that there, and we're blessed, you know, for the deliverance that God has brought to this country. If you look back in history to the year 1641, we see the massacre that occurred in this land. And you know, it's not even taught in schools today. You never would have heard tell of it at school. They might have said one or two things about it, but you know, you would hear more about the famine. You would hear more about how the poor Catholics were hard done by, and you know, the poor creatures were starved to death and this and that. And I'm not saying that there was a lot of people died at that time, but what about when the Church of Rome gave authority and they rose up the Catholic neighbour to go out and kill a Protestant neighbour beside him and put him to death, and they said, if you do that, you'll extract access into heaven. You won't have to stay in purgatory. You'll be able to go straight into heaven. 1641, they gathered the Protestants, poured it down, and they threw them over the bridge. 300,000 Protestants put to death. But thanks be to God, God raised up a man by the name of Oliver Cromwell. And he came here, and history in school will tell you that he was a bigot. He was a nasty piece of work. They'll tell you that he was so bad about the... Oh, he was so hard on the Catholics, and he cornered a bunch of them down there in the south of Ireland. And you know, he gave them no choice. He put them all to death. But that's not the truth. The truth is that that's what the Church of Rome did, because in her is found all the blood of them that was slain upon the earth. Amen. You know, we can see that tonight, and you know, we're celebrating that time, that how that God brought, wakened a man up. Yes. He showed him a verse in the Bible. Amen. One verse. Yes. One verse that is anointed is better than 1,000 words of any man. One verse that you can look in the Bible and say, "I see that," and it does something for you. So we see here that Paul here, this man, Paul, had a purpose in life. But God changed his purpose. In verses 13 he says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven." We'll read on down to verses 18 here. "Above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and then on them which were journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Faith in Jesus Christ, it leads to something, a forgiveness of sins. Faith in Jesus Christ, a realization. This is a point where I say that Paul snapped off the road to disaster onto the road to success. He left the road of his own ways, as it were, because he said, you know, on back in his testimony of his life, he says that I was raised a Pharisee. He was raised up after the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. He was raised a Pharisee, and you know, if you ever looked into some of the things, the Pharisees are the ones that kept all the different ordinances. They've done the washing of the pots and pans and done all sorts of things. They even done a few things that weren't even in the laws. They just done all these things and they tried to live as holy as they could do. And Paul, you know, was caught up in this way of thinking so much. But one day Jesus spoke to him. Wasn't he an unlikely character? Now, if you'd have been standing back from the outside and looking in, you'd have said, that's definitely not the man to take the message to the Gentiles. Because the Pharisees wouldn't even hardly stand in the same room as a Gentile. We were just a bunch of outcasts to these men. They would have looked down their nose at you, as it were. They wouldn't have wanted to have no communion with you. Like the woman at the well said to Jesus, that there was no communion between the two nations. When he spoke to her and said, bring me a drink. And she said she was a woman of Samaria and that they don't have no dealings with the Jews. But there was the source of life standing there that day. And she went away with a good testimony. But we see here that Paul then said earlier on in his testimony of his life, how that after the strictest sect he was brought up a Pharisee. But here this day, God transformed his life and gave him a purpose, a genuine purpose to serve him. You know, the key bit in this, I would say, is that he sent him out to preach a message. And like he said to earlier on there in the couple of verses, he said that to the King Agrippa, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest the prophets. Verses 27. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. We see, if you could have read about Paul earlier on in his life, how that when they were stoning Stephen, he stood by and watched it and gave his voice of consent towards it. He said that he helped them to persecute the Christians. But now when God transformed him, God can change anyone. There's no hard cases for God. This here seemed like an extremely hard case, but yet with all God, one word from the Lord Jesus Christ transformed this man's life. One experience is all it took. We see then also in Philippians, Paul talking about his life again. Now Philippians, I believe, when Paul actually is writing these letters, he's actually imprisoned at this time. And he's talking again here to the men, and he's giving voice of different things on Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7. He's now saying, this is what I'm saying, the purpose of life. Now you see the change in a system. You see now that when he's had a transformation, a born-again experience with Jesus Christ changed him. Because now he says, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. His whole aim in life then became to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And any true believer's aim in life should be to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read on down here, verses 9 and 10. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his suffering, being made conformed unto his death. You know, we count it all but dung, he says. He had to cast aside all the evolution teaching that he was taught at school, as it were. He had to cast that all down, and he had to cast this thing down that you're just like an animal and you've no purpose in life. He had to cast that thinking to the side, as it were. He had to say, no, there is a purpose for man, and his purpose is to repent and be saved and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's man's purpose. When you get that purpose in life, you can see a transformation. You can see a transformation, for he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. There's lots of people today full of their own righteousness. There's lots of people there full of their own righteousness. They're so holy and so good and so mighty and so wonderful that they don't ever have to have a born-again experience in their mind. They think that they'll make it through. You'll be a good boy or you'll be a good girl and you'll make it. You know, that's what the teaching, a lot of the teaching of the Catholic Church, if you can do this and you can do all these works, that you'll make it. But that's not what the Word of God says, for he says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. Amen. We can do nothing to obtain his mercy. There's nothing we have done to deserve his love. But there's one thing that God done, and it's a great scripture in the Bible that we all know very well, but it's a wonderful one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what can change a thing and give you a purpose. Without a purpose in life, there's another thing that's in the day. It's called depression and fear. And today this generation's full of depression and fear. There's children even today, and they think that they feel like they've got depression. There's young men and young women in the prime of their life, and they've been struck down by depression. And I believe a lot of it to do with this teaching that's been given to them nowadays, that you're just of an animal and that there's no purpose in life. That's my belief on it. And it's also to do with how the whole system today is set up to live whatever way you like. And as I said before, to measure success, you have to have X number of £1 million in the bank, or hundreds of thousands, or whatever it may be. You have to drive a certain car, you have to do a certain thing, or you maybe even have to go to a certain church or denomination. That's how success is measured. But that's not how God measures success. He measures success, like Gary said this morning about the two men that went to the temple to pray. That's the measure of success. The one man says, I thank God that I don't do all these things that this man does, and I give alms to the poor, and I give to this charity, and I give to that charity, and I go out into this country, and I do this, and I do that, and I do something else. You know, a lot of these big businesses today, they pay different money to charities, but they make sure they really publish it well. Yes. 90% of the reason why they do it is so that they can have a name of doing it. If you give to any charity out of the goodness of your heart, I believe that God will bless you. If it's a genuine charity, but we know a lot of these things are corrupt today. That maybe only a few pence make it to the people. But you know, that's a lot of people, that's what success is measured by today. But we see that when men and women get this mindset of today's way of thinking, as I say, fear sets in. But I want you to see something tonight. One of the keys to success, I'll say, is the fear of God. To have the fear of God. But because if you've been taught that there is no God, and God doesn't exist, and God's just a fairy tale, and God never done nothing, and God, you know, the only time that people will mention God is when there's a tragedy. If something takes place, how come God let that happen? That's the only time God's mentioned. They never cross their lips at any other time. When they're living a great life, when everything's going rosy, God's not heard of, because I can do this all by myself. But one time they trip up and something goes wrong, where was God now? when we needed them. That's the sin. But how can you expect to have God if you keep rejecting Him? God is not the sort of a being. His son was not a pushy sort of a character. He didn't come along and, you know, kick you by the arm and put your arm up the back and say, you must go to the temple, you must go and pray, you must go and ask for forgiveness. That's not the manner of ministry that he had. I know that in one place where he went into the temple and he did show his temper, as it were, when he drove them out of the temple with their axe, he just couldn't stand the look at it any longer. Can you imagine what this world would be without the blood of Jesus Christ? How could God look at the state of this world at this moment in time, when everything that's right is called wrong, and everything that's wrong is glorified and exalted? Every time you switch on the television, it always has to exalt or glorify some person that's living totally immorally and wrong, and try and teach our children today that to live like that is okay and acceptable. It's not okay and acceptable in the sight of God. God clearly states in the Word of God that how that we ought to live and how we ought to conduct ourselves. But you know, it's not, you know, some people try to do these things. If you're trying to do a certain thing, it's hard to do. But when you've got a nature change, it's not so hard to do. You know, no matter what, if you take a lamb and put him in a pig pen, no matter how hard you get him to operate, he'll never be a pig. He's always going to be a lamb. Because that's his nature. And when God takes a filthy, rotten sinner and transforms him, if you've had a real born-again experience, God puts something within you. It doesn't matter if you're in the pig pen. You won't have to act like a pig. Or you don't have to take on the nature of a pig, because inside you is the other nature. Like that Indian one time when he said to Brother Branham, he said, how are you getting on? He said, pretty good and pretty bad. He says, what do you mean, pretty good and pretty bad? He says, there's two dogs in me. He said, there's a white dog and a black dog. And he said, which one was winning the fight? He said, the one I feed the most. So if you're going to feed your head full of rubbish, what do you expect to come out the other end? What do you expect? What is going to be produced from that? But if you fill your thoughts full of Jesus Christ, it will produce the same thing that it produced here. Do you know what it produced? It produced when these men, I love the story and I always have to mention it, I'll have to mention it again, when they were going up to the temple. It produced something. It produced a healing for that man that lay there. It says that they said to them, silver and gold have we none. What organization could say that today? Silver and gold have we none. We don't have much silver and gold, but they had something greater than silver and gold. They were in contact with the one that owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, that owned all the land and owned everything. And they gave him something that he always desired. Healing of his body.
Yes,
by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said to Agrippa when he's speaking to him, why do you think it's a hard thing that God should raise the dead? That's the mindset of these men. These men weren't dwelling on a time where they weren't saying, you know, God used to do these things, but he can't do it anymore. You talk about circumstances and situations, these men were imprisoned for mentioning the very name of Jesus.
Yes,
they were living under complete persecution for mentioning the name of Jesus.
Yes,
like I said before, like the people in this land were brought under great persecution, for they said that they did not see the Pope as the head of the church, or they didn't recognize the Pope to be God on earth. And because of that, they were classified as a heretic. You know, an old song says that there was a lady living in Lochgall with her children 5. And it says, after having tortured her, the 6 of them they bound. It's to say, you're a heretic. On this day, you're going to die off this bridge in Portadown. That's what the Pope and that's what the Church of Rome has done. Put people to death because they did not recognize the old Antichrist to be God on earth.
Amen.
You know, the last old Pope, John Paul, he said, if I've said something, it's as good as God speaking. Why question it? That's his mindset. Well, I've got news for him tonight. I don't want to hear what he said, and I don't believe any word that comes out of his mouth, because every word's a lie. But all I know tonight is that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ That's just the facts of it. He says here that he said on verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forget those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reaching forth unto those things which are before." The devil always wants to remind you of your sin. Paul's saying here, he's forgetting those things which are behind him. He's not dwelling on those things. Once he was a sinner. Once he wasn't serving the Lord in that way. Once he was against Christ Jesus. But now he says, "I press towards the mark of the high calling. I press towards that. I do not look back, but I look forward to Christ." As I say today, that one of the greatest things that has been brought up today is fear. Fear. You know yourselves, some of these different things that you hear about children, maybe a 10-year-old child or something, and they're under depression or anxiety or something or another. And if a child acts up a certain way, they've got an order to write down for this, a certain disorder. It's nothing to do with that maybe he was pumped full of sweets and sugar before he came in that day, and he was bouncing off the walls because of it. And maybe he sat all day watching the television, a load of rubbish was on, and he had no activity all day to take the edge off him. He wasn't out running about or doing some activity to leave him when he come home. He wanted to sleep, not loony about. But you see, there'll be an order on that. Maybe he's got some problem. And then they'll bring in a counsellor. And then they'll bring in a counsellor and talk nonsense to the child and end up putting things in the child's mind that wasn't actually there before. They'll actually end up having them convinced. You know, God bless people that work as midwives and all these different jobs and things. But I remember, I think, is the midwife that they call the woman that calls out to see you when you've had a child, isn't it? The woman that goes around the houses and stuff. Well, there's a woman come to see Linda when she had one of the children. And that woman done her best to leave her depressed. Every time she comes, "Well, have you got the blues yet? Are you depressed yet? Have you got the blues yet?" Every time. It wasn't, "Well, oh, it's great to see the child's doing well. Are you doing well? How's things going? No, are you depressed yet?" This world is full of depression. Everybody's walking about. And, well, a lot of it will be in the morning. We'll see depression because it'll be self-inflicted. After the great night that's been had tonight, there'll be a lot of depression in the morning and people with a grin on their face. But we see that fear's born out of the road that is classified today to walk on. But you know, the Word of God has something to say about that. There's a good fear, but there's also a bad fear. But the good fear in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Today we've got a full generation of despisers of instruction and despisers of God. Today's attitude is, "I'll do my own thing. Don't try to shove that down my throat about Jesus Christ. I want to know nothing about it." But like I say, you go and see some of these people when they're lying in hospital, the whole story will have changed then. You go and see somebody on their deathbed, the next thing all of a sudden they want to know about God. The whole story has changed then when it comes to the end of the line. But why leave it to that stage? Why take the chance? Why wait until there's no other opportunity left? When God gives you an opportunity, why not take it? Why not take it when he says that his arms is open? He says, "I stand at the door and knock." Fear. Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and a forward mouth do I hate." God hates these things. But what have we got today? What is portrayed today as being the way forward? A forward mouth, perversion of God's word, a perversion of everything that God said, a perversion of the very statutes that this whole world functions on. A very thing that this country functions on is the Word of God. here we see the picture of Bishop's Gate. When the apprentice wife said they wouldn't have it that way, they closed the gate against the foes. They closed the gate against the Church of Rome. They wouldn't accept that way anymore. But you know what we've got today is, open your arms up. Like that boy that was on one time, he said he'd come in the spirit of Elijah. And he says that there was a letter wrote, signed in 2003 or something like that, to say that the dispute between the Lutheran Church was now over. So he says there's actually no more Protestants. Well, he mustn't have known about us boys, because I'm definitely a Protestant. And I would have told him if I had seen him. You're badly mistaken. You might come over here and we'll show you a few Protestants. Well, you know that this boy tried to portray that there was no Protestants. And he went into a church system, which I would hold in good respect even still. He went into the Pentecostal circles and he's told them this. And these boys thought it was great. Because you see that there's some men has took the message of forgiveness, as it were, but they have put a different slant on it, and the message of mercy and prosperity. That's all they preach. Prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. You sow to our ministry and you will receive this. You sow and it's all about this world's goods.
Yes.
If you sow to God, he will give you the reward. But you know, there's a greater reward than this world can give you, and that's eternal life. This world can't give that reward. But you know, it doesn't take money to buy it. It just takes simple faith in God to do it. Simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can believe and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Simple as that. It's not a case of you have to come in, put your name on a book, and you'll have to sit at the back. You'll have to learn your catechism. You'll have to learn these questions and answers. You'll have to know this book inside out. You'll have to know that book inside out. All that you have to know is this here, and you need to know the author of it, and his name is King Jesus.
Amen.
Once you know him, you're on the road to success. Fear. This is the good fear. I'm going to come to a close very soon. I don't want to keep you too long tonight. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and a forward mouth do I hate. But we see that today that there's events take place in this country where they take a sign that God gives, and they have tried to portray it as something else. They've tried to make it change it, the meaning of it. And now that we see that forwardness and arrogance is the way forward. You know, these characters come on and they're forward and they're arrogant of themselves, and they're just going to tell you, you're an old dinosaur because you believe that this. Are you putting all your trust in this? Are you putting all your trust in this old word? Like, what has it ever done? Well, isn't it great that people like us have seen things that God has done? And is it great that we know that God sent a prophet in the 20th century, and that we see through that ministry God revealed himself again and demonstrated again the very same things that he demonstrated when Peter and John were going up to that temple? God demonstrated them things through a prophet's ministry, and he demonstrated them things through people that even were there. Like I said before, like that woman one time in the meeting, and she said to the other woman, "Would you mind if I pray for your child?" And the woman said, go ahead. The child was very ill. But you know, that woman wanted to get that child up to, I believe it was Brother Branham's meetings, and the woman really wanted to get the child up to get Brother Branham to pray for the child. But there's a woman there, and she says, "I feel like I should pray for the child." And she prayed for the child. But the woman got on the prayer line, and when she came up, Brother Branham says, "Your child was healed back there that when that woman prayed." So it's what you see, people has taken that today, and they want to build everything on the man, and they're actually taken away from the man by doing that. They're actually taken away from God's servant when you try to worship the man instead of the message that the man brought, which the message was the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. That was the thrust of the message. It was the same message that Paul preached. And Paul, we see here, his whole thrust was, he says, "I count all these things but dung, that I might gain Christ, that I might win Christ."
Amen.
He didn't want a rigmarole. You know, like I said, these
Pharisees would have had the written law of Moses, and then I've said it before, they had the oral Torah that they had as well. They had certain things that they had to do, the washings of pots and pans and wearing clothes a certain way and different things like this, and they based their whole thinking upon that and trying to live like that. But God sent His Son to deliver us from that. Because it says that He sent His Son to deliver us from the curse of the law. Because no man could actually do the things of the law. They couldn't live it. No matter how, because there was a nature in them, a sinful nature. There's a nature in them from Genesis. When the sin came in the beginning, then there was a nature in man that nature, even though you try your best and do your best, you'll fall short. But I want you to know that there's a friend that the Proverbs talked about, a friend. He said that a man that has friends must show himself friendly, but there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I want you to know that when you fall short, that there's a friend by your side, and His name is Jesus. And He's there to pick you up. He was there that day. You know, when Jesus passed through that pool of Bethesda, and that man lay there, I said it before, and you know, his message and His testimony was, "Sir, I have no man." He had no man to pick him up and put him in the pool, but there was one came, and He was the pool of life Himself. He was the author of life and the giver of life. And when He came along that day, He transformed that man's life. "Sir, I have no man." This is a generation where you could say, "Sir," where there is no man. Every ministry that comes out now has to be a teaching ministry. You have to have a great revelation. Unless you can come with some great revelation, we don't want to hear you. Unless you can quote this and quote that and quote something else, we don't want to know. But I want you to know, like Martin Luther came out on the one simple message, and that was, "The just shall live by faith." And you know, every prophet in this Bible has pointed you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you may say, "Well, how is that?" Because they all looked forward to that day that He would come. Abraham walked on the road to success when his testimony was, it said, that he staggered not at the promise of God. That was the road to success. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were on the road to accept success when they said, "We will not bow to your graven image." On the day we must say, "We will not bow to this world's graven image. We will not bow to the graven image, but we will bow to one, and His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who we'll bow to. That's the road to success. All these men like Paul here, that was a transformation when God spoke to him. Psalms, even if we look in the book of Psalms here, Psalms 34. Love the Psalms, for David's a man also. We could look at the life of David and look at the ups and downs in the life of David. But you know, David, there was a key in David's life, and there's a key in every life. You may say, "Well, I'm going down the road like that," but you know, there's a key, and that key is repentance. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what the apostles preached, and that is the key, repentance. But if you are one with an arrogant attitude, a forward mouth, if you are one that does not want to hear about Christ, if you are one like, you know, like when they brought Him forth, they said, "What will we do with Him? Are you the one in the crowd saying, 'Crucify Him and away with Him'? Or are you the one that's saying, 'I find no fault in Him'?" The Psalms here, verses, or chapter 34, verses 1 and 2, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Humble shall hear thereof and be glad." The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And verses 7 here, he says, "The angels of the Lord encamp around about them that fear Him and deliver them." Hallelujah! When you've got a godly fear, there's something else on the scene. When you've got this world's depression, there's a bunch of passengers with it, but they're always trying to drive you down and push you down and make you look back and and say you're not right with God, you're this or you're that. But when you've got the fear of God, it says that the angels of the Lord, the angels of the Lord encamp around about them that fear Him and deliver them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. That's the road to success. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And to trust Him. Psalms here 34 and verses 11 says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Teach you the fear of the Lord. Not teach you that you were come out of some monkey, or that there was a big bowl of soup there and it rained for millions of years and life form stepped out and this life form turned into that life form and some other life form, and eventually we had a sort of a cross between a man and a monkey, and eventually one day he straightened himself up and turned into a man, but they're no longer in existence for some reason. We haven't got any of these creatures that are halfway in and out at the minute. We don't know where they went to. But well, if I could put a big enough time scale on it, it could blow your mind away. If you said 100 million years ago this happened. And who can prove that? Because who could live that long to say that it happened that long? And they may say, well, how can you prove the Bible? Because it's a living word. How can we prove it? Because we've seen people that are at death's door. And when the doctor said all hope was gone, then God gave them a new report that said all hope isn't gone, but God's going to raise you up and make you well. And they lived and they testified of it. But you know, they won't want to hear tell of that one. That couldn't happen, but if you could say 10 million years ago this happened or that happened or something else happened. And we'll have to say that 10 million years ago the Ice Age pushed them stones and them wee creatures and wee shells up onto the top of a mountain. It was nothing to do with the flood. It was nothing to do with it. God flooded the whole earth because man did not want to retain God and His knowledge then, and today it's the same. Man has no fear of God because that's the God of this evil age is trying to tick and throw. But you know, God's always in control. Also, we know that the Proverbs also says, he says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29, chapter 29, verses 25. The fear of man. This is a day full of the fear of man. The fear of man. The fear of man is... You don't want to look like the odd one out in school. Don't you try to act like a Christian because you're going to look silly. Or you're going to look out of place. So what? Be like Paul. Be like Peter. Be like these men. They looked out of place. They said, we believe this Jesus that He raised from the dead. They went and they preached this message. And then they were brought in and beaten for it. They were whipped. They were imprisoned. They were all manner of things done to them. But they didn't say, well, you know something, if we go about letting on, we don't know, but this fellow will be alright. They didn't do that. They said, we'll preach it the louder. We'll go forth and speak it the more. Because they had a transformation. God changed them. Let's stand our feet tonight and we'll close in a word of prayer and then Gary, come maybe and sing a hymn or two. Thank you, Lord. Gracious God, Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, for these words of life that we have, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, even, Lord, as we've mentioned, Lord, that your servants down through the years, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for men like Martin Luther, Lord, that come forth, Lord, and had this Bible, Lord, translated into the common language, that we, the common man, Lord, as it were, could lift up your word and read it, Lord, and take nourishment from it, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, tonight that we don't need to have a second-hand word of it, Lord. But, Lord, that each and every one of us can open your word, Lord, and we can read it. And that your Spirit, Lord, can enlighten us, Lord, to understand the things which are written in this word, Lord. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the great mercies which you have shown towards us, Lord. And the times, Lord, which you have delivered us, Lord. Lord, when men would have rose up, Lord, to put down the people in this land, Lord, how that you stepped in and delivered them, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all these different things, Lord, and we thank you that we can look back, Lord, and take, Lord, wisdom from these things, Lord, and take encouragement to know that you're in control, Lord. Lord, it may seem that everything's out of control, but we know, Lord, tonight as believers, that all things, Lord, are just exactly as your word said they would be. Lord, tonight, Lord, we are leaning on your everlasting hand, Lord. We're leaning in the everlasting arms tonight, Lord, and we say, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for Calvary, Lord. Thank you for your precious blood. Oh, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll touch, Lord, those that are gathered here tonight, Lord. Speak unto their hearts, Lord. Oh, Lord, let me not be seen. Lord, let nothing of mine be taken into consideration. But, Lord God, let your word fall into our hearts and into our minds, Lord, that we may meditate upon it both day and night, Lord, and seek after the things of God with all our hearts and with all our might, Lord. God, we pray. Lord, I pray that you'll touch, Lord, those that need a touch in their bodies tonight, Lord. We have exalted your name afresh. Lord, I've said that you are a healer. Lord, we believe that you are a healer and a deliverer. Lord, for those that need healing and deliverance, Lord God, let them have it tonight, I pray, Lord. For those that are upon our minds and our thoughts, Lord, Lord, I pray that you'll touch them and undertake. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us and keep your hand of mercy upon us in the days that lie ahead, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
That we can sing on him if we haven't, Matthew. I feel like traveling home. A heavenly home, bright and firm, feeling like traveling.